Well, in the 1940s, a war that had decimated the Western world had impacted the lives of so many millions of people, and particularly the Jewish nation, which right now is under the same kind of hostile attack. At the end of the Second World War, there was a time of intense disruption that took hold of Western societies. During the war, women had been forced from their homes to take up the jobs their fathers, their husbands, and their brothers left vacant. They went to defend their country's freedoms. When the war ended, women found themselves in a quandary. Many men were disabled in body or mind, not able to function as men should. We had a woman in this church, a dear Christian lady, Marion Beale. Some of you will remember her. Her husband was in a concentration camp for 6 years under the Japanese. He was declared to be dead, lost. But she had faith in God, and she believed God had told her her husband was still alive. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. She got a letter from the Defence Force telling her her husband was lost, assumed dead. But after 6 years, her husband returned, skin and bone, literally. He was taken out to the Repat Hospital in Heidelberg to recover for months and months and months. And the doctor took her aside and said to her, "Dear lady, you're lucky to have your husband alive. I'm sorry to say there's no future for you having a family with him." She turned to the doctor and said this, "Well, thank you for your advice, but God is able to do the impossible." She already had one child. She had six more. With a man who was crippled and disabled physically and mentally from the hardship of that war. It had unstable the whole society. There was great pressure for women to remain in the positions they had acquired in the wartime. But this left the home environment under great strain. What had once been a settled, restful environment became a place of tension. It was in the context of this situation that Dr. Peter Marshall, who became the chaplain to the US Senate, recognized the need to highlight the unique and priceless qualities God had created when he made the first woman. And he preached a sermon, one of his most memorable messages. And he described this: a certain town that grew up at the foot of a mountain range. He wrote, "High in the hills, a forest dweller took it upon himself to be the keeper of the springs, which fed the town with water below. He patrolled the hills, and wherever he found a spring, he cleaned its brown pool of silt and fallen leaves, of mud and mould, and took away from the spring all foreign matter, so that the water which bubbled up through the sand ran down clean and pure. But then one day the city council, a group of hard-headed, hard-boiled businessmen, scanned the city budget and decided to do away with the keeper of the springs to build a cement reservoir. Soon the new reservoir filled with water, but the water wasn't the same. It didn't seem to be as clean, and a green scum soon befouled its stagnant surface. There were constant troubles with the delicate machinery of the mills, for it was clogged with slime, and the swans found another home above the town. At last, an epidemic raged, and the clammy yellow fingers of sickness reached into every home in every street and lane. Fortunately, the city council acknowledged their mistake and begged the keeper of the springs to return to his old job. He agreed, and it wasn't long until pure water came lilting down under tunnels of ferns and mosses to sparkle in the cleansed reservoir. Mill wheels turned again as of old. Stenches disappeared, sickness waned, and convalescent children playing in the sun laughed again because the swans had come back. Dr. Marshall then said, "Do not think me fanciful or too imaginative or too extravagant in my language when I say that I think of women, and particularly of our mothers, as keepers of the springs." He wrote in 1940 this sermon, and he said this: "There never has been a time when there was a greater need for keepers of the springs, or when there were more polluted springs to be cleansed. If the home fails, the country is doomed. The breakdown of home life and influence will mark the breakdown of the nation. If the keepers of the springs desert their post or unfaithful to their responsibilities, the future of this country is black indeed. This generation needs keepers of the springs who will be courageous enough to cleanse the springs that have been polluted." "It's not an easy task," he said, "nor is it a popular one, but it must be done for the sake of the children, and the young women of today must do it." Well, dear friends, this title of this sermon was Keepers of the Springs. We are living in a time. This is where we're living, friends. When the heart of this message is even more desperately needed. The slow but relentless destruction of the unique roles of men and women has been taking place in our societies over the last 80 years. So that today we are faced with a crisis of identity. Perhaps two of the most important questions, young people, you have to answer are these today. What is a man? And what is a woman? The confusion that has emerged in our sinful world around these two questions has become quite extreme. I've been reading two books. Rosaria Butterfield's book called Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. A woman who was a homosexual, who came out of the broken state, who came to know Jesus as her saviour, and who speaks so powerfully on what I'm speaking about today, of what has happened to our societies in corrupting the thinking of men and women and who they really are in the sight of God. She writes, "Transgenderism is such a new concept that A 1973 Oxford Dictionary, open on my desk, has no entry of it. And Marshall preached this sermon that I just read to you, portions of it, in the 1940s. And he said the desperate need of his time was for keepers of the springs to return. And now we have this. Rosaria Butterfield writes, a transgender person is someone who chooses a gender that differs from that associated with the sex they were born with. In 2022, a Christian grandmother wrote to her saying, in brokenhearted about her family, her lesbian daughter was raising her 3-year-old son to be a girl. The heartbroken grandmother said, I could tolerate the gay rights movement when it was about consenting adults, but now I see it was always targeting the children. Rosaria Butterfield's book has been written with the longing to restore the biblical vision of what it is to be a male and what it is to be a female. And Mother's Day today just happens to be a time giving us an opportunity to revisit this whole issue. You know, recently I felt in my Bible study on a Wednesday constrained to go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3 to re-look at the design of God in making a man and then making a woman. We've looked at the creation of the first man and woman. We saw how the man was made from dust and God breathed into him. We learned that he was given work to do and instructed with God's commandment before the woman was created. God then declared that it was not good for him to be alone. Now, these characteristics are foundational to understanding the male person, created to be humble. Created to be humble from dust. He is nothing. Dependent upon God, breathed upon by the Spirit of God. Given work to accomplish, entrusted with headship, responsibility, and needing the fellowship of others. And all these aspects of man's nature, of males, are under attack from the enemy. Of souls. Satan builds men up in pride, makes them independent of God, distracts them from the work God has appointed for them, causes them to surrender their headship responsibility, and seeks to isolate them from others. They're all the activities of the devil. And all of these corruptions of man's nature, the male, are sinful and lead to death. Spiritually and finally physically too. But prior to sin entering into the world, Adam was all that God purposed him to be. His nature is seen afresh in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as the second Adam. He is the perfect man, the perfect male representation. Humble. Dependent upon God. Given work to accomplish. Entrusted with headship responsibility. And actually needing the fellowship of you and me. Now, having completed the creation of the man as male, God declares it is not good that he be alone and that God will make a helper fit for him. This idea of a helper is the foundation for the creation of a woman. if you are a woman, you were created to be a helper. What a wonderful thing. She will be created by God to help the man. Her fundamental nature will be to that of a helper. To assist another rather than setting the agenda herself. We read in Genesis 2, so the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The woman's creation is different from the man. Even in the very beginning, right at the start, a woman is different from a man, created differently. Is this not working properly, or is it? Sorry. Closer to the mouth, is it? Sorry. But beautifully made. When I take a wedding, I love quoting Matthew Henry. He says this, not made out of the head to rule over him, or out of the feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved. Isn't that inspiration? That is God's design of the male and the female in the beginning. The woman then is brought to the man and he declares, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the light of this creation of the male and the female, Paul writes to the Corinthians, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but the woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This account of creation challenges the understanding of sinful men and women in relation to their distinct character and design, which has been created by God and can only truly be restored by God. You're not this naturally. When you were born, you're not this. You're corrupted like me with sin. And what is the result of sin? The curse that God brings on the woman is your desire will be for your husband. You'll want his position. You'll compete for his role. Have a look at the world. Have a look at it today. See what's happening. This is happening massively all over the place. It's sin. And the sinful response of the man in his sinful state is, you'll rule over her. That's a sinful, that's right, you know, violence against women. You'll rule over her. Because she's competing for your position. That is the state of the world we're living in right now. The fall corrupted the ability of men and women to live out their God-given character. Gender roles became confused with competition and jealousy, destroying the distinct character and design of male and female. God's word gives us insights into his design for male and female, which can assist us to recapture the vision he intended for us all. And you know, friends, when we recapture the vision, it's exciting. The vision of God for true men and true women is full, abundant life. It's release from the bondage of sin and the corruption it brings. And today we have come to a very special portion of Peter's first letter to his Christian friends, having addressed all his Christian friends about the need to submit to authorities, that's chapter 2, including honouring the emperor, as I said earlier, who was extremely hostile to Christians, having pointed to the example of the Lord Jesus, who submitted entirely to the authority of his Father. And when he stood before Pilate, he said, "Well, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you by my Father who is in heaven." Peter now turns to the role of a woman in her marriage relationship. And this is the passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. Could you put up the slide there? The beauty of a quiet, gentle spirit. In this passage, you are going to see Peter describe a quality that is extraordinary, that is able to transform people's lives without even speaking a word. Now, I have to preach, but my wife doesn't have to say a word to change me. So Peter addresses, he's just addressed the servants, he's just addressed the Christians in authority, he's just pointed to Jesus submitting to the authorities even of this world, although they crucified him. And then he says this, likewise, wives. Likewise. Or as the NIV puts it, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, he's just talked about a servant submitting to a master. Some masters are good and kind. Some masters are not kind. Some husbands are good and kind. Some husbands are not good and kind. It makes no difference. Because the power of what you have on the screen there is able to transform a human being's life. You know, when I was a young person, I was in a youth group at Camberwell Presbyterian Church. I became one of the youth leaders. And we'd heard of a policeman who'd come to know Jesus, and we invited him to come and share his story with us. Well, he came and told us how he came to know Jesus. He got married to a young woman who was converted to Jesus Christ. And he saw the transforming work of God in her life. But he wasn't sort of there. He wasn't in her space. He loved her, but he couldn't embrace her faith. He went out daily on his police activities. He became a detective, a leader of a group of policeman, and one day he was called to a supermarket scene where a person was holding at ransom people in the shopping centre by gun. And he knew this person. He knew this person was violent and very dangerous. And as he was driving to the scene, he was in fear. Fear took hold of him. And he felt like he didn't know what to do. As he arrived at the supermarket car park, he got out of the car and he bowed his head and prayed his first real prayer. Jesus, help me. He walked over to where the man was. As he arrived, the man went limp. He walked up to him, handcuffed him, put him in the back of the paddy van, and he believed in Jesus. And then he told us this. The reason I prayed was because of my wife. She never preached to me. She never tried to convert me. She never tried to convince me. But the way she lived her life led me to Jesus. I've never forgotten that story.
And I've never forgotten the outcome of that violent criminal who, when a man humbled himself and prayed for Jesus to help him, Jesus came into him and disarmed the man. You see, the calling of God is to live supernaturally. Not naturally, not the way the world lives. We are to be transformed by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and change us to be more and more like Jesus. What did Maureen say? I loved what she did with the children. Wasn't it lovely? She kept saying, you need to speak his name. Jesus. You see, likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, you might be struggling as a wife. I'm not surprised. If you're married to me, you certainly would. But my wife has borne with me and loved me. But above all, she's loved Jesus. And she's come to Jesus. And Jesus says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am. Ah, gentle and lowly in heart. I am the quiet, gentle spirit. It's my presence in you. And Jesus said this in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord. No agenda of my own. So, get rid of your agendas. Get rid of all your own agenda about what your life should be like, what you should be doing. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Submission. Complete submission to the Father. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Or John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, this is the great challenge, not just for women, for men. Not to seek your will, but the will of the one who sent you. And here in 1 Peter 3, he is telling you as wives, and later on we're going to see husbands address too, what his will is, what his way is, what he designed you to be. And as you enter into it, you're going to find supernatural things will happen. Supernatural things will happen. When you align yourself with God himself, supernatural things happen. And wow, I could say that 100 times this morning, and you need to take it home with you, because this world is telling you there is no God, there is no supernatural activity. You just need to conform to the way the world is. But when you submit to God, when you align yourself with his purpose and design, supernatural things happen. So Peter has said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he's just said, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Yeah, it's not all going to be easy. And you will suffer at times. Misunderstanding. Harsh treatment. I dare say that that dear Christian wife, when she had a policeman who was not converted as a husband, she had times of great struggle when she suffered. But Christ has gone before us. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And on the basis of these things, Peter says, likewise, wives. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin. And sin is everything that corrupts us from being what God purposed us to be. We were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wives, I have to ask you an honest question. How often have you been provoked to say something to your husband because, you know, he needs correcting? It's easy to do, isn't it? Now, this isn't to say that a woman shouldn't share things with her husband, but you know the difference. The spirit that is not quiet and gentle and, you know, wants to pull them into line. But I know the difference too, and my wife knows the difference also, when that is the fleshly activity. It's not God's way. That doesn't mean a wife remains silent. My wife shares with me some most wonderful things that she receives from God, insights and understandings, and helps me enormously. But here is a power that is invested in a woman that is not invested in a man, to win people without saying anything. It's not invested in a man. It's invested in a woman. Mind you, we could learn some things as men from our wives. But a man is to speak. He's the head, and the head has a mouth. Two ears to listen and hear everything, but needing to open his mouth and speak God's word into the situation. Well, Peter says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. See, purity is key to this, isn't it? We know, men and women, how easily we can stumble and fall into sin. And Lamb was referring to that in our prayer this morning, how we need to get our hearts right before God. Because out of a pure heart flows love. Love flows out of a pure heart. And I said to a wife during the week, as she shared very honestly and openly and with a great heart of compassion, I said to her, the one thing your husband needs is to be loved by his wife. He needs to be loved. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. Now, Peter is not saying you should come to church in rags. What he is saying is, don't put your focus on this as the world does. You know what the world presents to you? You've got to be so, you know, just like this and like that and all the rest of it. The world is all about outward appearances. And Peter is saying, don't focus on this. This is a wrong focus. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry and clothing, etc. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. Who's the hidden person of your heart? Who's hiding in your heart? Well, I trust if you're a Christian, it's Jesus. That's the person. The one who said, come to me, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Let your focus, let your perspective be fixed on Jesus. What a good song we sang before we had this message. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let your focus be on the hidden person of the heart. Jesus will never cause you. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything contrary to this book. He wrote it. Through human agents, he wrote it. So the Holy Spirit will always cause you to do everything that is contained here, including this passage, which is one of the most magnificent passages, friends, on the role of women and men in the New Testament. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I said to my mother yesterday, "Mum, I'm going to preach on this, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." She said, "There aren't many of those around." She's right. Driven by the world, you'll be like Martha. Anxious and troubled about many things. You will bring that into your home. You will influence that over your husband and your children. But if you come like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus, he will establish in you the quiet, gentle spirit that is so precious. Yes, you'll have to confess sin of getting anxious. Come on, mums, wives, don't tell me you don't get anxious. You're lying. You'll have to confess it because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. You know, anxious about, is my husband going to do the right thing? You know, will he make the... But you see, coming and sitting like Mary did at the foot of Jesus, he will establish this confidence in you that you don't even have to speak a word. By your behavior, your husband is going to be won over to Jesus. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Very precious. As my mum said, there aren't many. And this is particularly true in the day we're living now. The speed of life, friends, you are being forced into all sorts of activity, even stopping you coming to church. So many things on, you know, you haven't got time. Haven't got time to pray. Haven't got time for this. Haven't got time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yet the world is driving us crazy. And I'm a minister, it's driving me crazy. Administrative responsibilities are being heaped onto us from every side to distract us from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Augusta will tell you all about that. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, we all know only Jesus Christ himself can form that in us. Only as we confess our sins, as we surrender to him, can he form this beautiful spirit in our hearts. Well, this is one of the most beautiful descriptions of true womanhood in the Bible. If you take nothing else with you, women, today, take 1 Peter 3:4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, if you have a precious thing and you have a thief, what's he going to go for? What's a thief going to come and steal? Husbands, are you listening to this? You be careful, because Satan is out to steal this out of your wife's heart and mind. He is a thief. And it comes to steal precious things. And this quiet, gentle spirit is so precious. Yes, you have to, you know, my wife isn't here right now, but if she was, I would show you how I need to look into her eyes and I can see she's troubled and she's feeling inadequate and she's not feeling up to standard or something. And she needs to hear from her husband, do you know what? You are absolutely beautiful to me. See, you thwart the devil. You cut him off. Because he's out there, Satan, looking for this precious to snuff it out. As my mother said yesterday, he's done a good job of it. But we need to reverse the trend. As believers in the Lord, we need to see this change. Peter goes on to say, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God. Notice this is not holy women who hoped in their husband. No. It's holy women who hoped in God, who put their trust in the living God, the God of the universe. As I said earlier, when you align yourself with him, supernatural things will happen. The holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Master. Oh. Maybe I better be careful about live streaming what I'm saying today. But this is God's way. It's not the world's way. And you are her children. Now listen to this. You are her children if you do good and do not fear. Because what causes us to, you know, get stirred up? I know Jill Rutherford, she shares with me, it's fear that causes you to go into action and not submit to your husband. Not trust that God can work in his heart as you trust the Lord. Okay, I've been a bit focused on the woman. Now we come to the man. Husbands. Likewise. Notice he said likewise. So the same thing is true for us. Looking to Jesus, like him. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand who she is. Understand who God created her to be. Understand that she is precious. And that quiet, gentle spirit in her is so valuable. Showing honor. The husband is to show honor to his wife. And what focus is this to be? To honor her? Listen to what Peter says here. To honor the woman as the weaker vessel. Oh dear, what have I said? The weaker vessel. The world will spit me out. Of course it will. One of the challenging descriptions of the design, the unique design of the female gender is found right here. That she is created by God to be the weaker vessel. This idea of weakness is completely foreign to the world. The world interprets weakness as something to be avoided. Weakness, however, in the scriptures is the foundation for being dependent and therefore reunited with God himself. And as a famous theologian, his name is Karl Barth, a German, some of his theology people rejected, but I love what he says here. In the New Testament, the woman is always addressed first because she sets the standard of submission, of yieldedness, of dependence. This is the high calling of women. This is the godly high calling of a woman. As I said, the world interprets weakness as something to be avoided, even abhorrent. But we as Christians embrace weakness as the basis of being close to God. Both men and women in their sinful condition find this idea of weakness abhorrent, something to be despised. But the Bible declares that this quality is of the highest value. The Apostle Paul correctly embraces this vital quality in his true Christian discipleship. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says this, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, a woman is chosen by God to be the weaker vessel so that Christ may dwell richly in her heart, the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a quiet, gentle spirit. That is what God intended a woman to be. So Paul says, as a man, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and even calamities. Are we content with that? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And so sadly, the world has set women up to compete with men and to become strong, when God made them to be weak and show us the way. The word of God speaks of another kingdom to this world, the kingdom of heaven. The principles of this kingdom are those that God intended men and women to live by when he created the heaven and the earth. Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you like, he's saying, "Blessed are the weak, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 20, he says, "So the last will be first." Are you trying to be first? Don't. Try to be last. That's completely opposite to the world, isn't it? Dave's running a marathon in a few weeks' time. Don't know whether I should tell you to try and be last there, but it's so opposite, isn't it? And God chose what is weak, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the wise and the strong. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "My grace," says God, "is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in the weaker vessel." Honor her as the weaker vessel, says Peter. Honor her, husbands, as the weaker vessel. Since you and, well, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Heirs. What's an heir? Someone who inherits something from someone else. Namiko, could you put up the picture of Jesus on the cross? Don't know whether you can read that. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up. And what do we receive as heirs of what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary? What do we receive from God? The Spirit of the Lord Jesus to come and live in us. And Peter ends this passage with a very important statement, "So that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, friends, prayers can be hindered. He wouldn't have said it otherwise. Prayers can be hindered. How? When men and women fail to recognize the unique gender roles that they have been given to exercise, we can hinder prayer. You see, particularly in marriage, but this doesn't just apply to marriage. If you're single, you can enter into this fully with Jesus, who's your husband anyway. And he'll be all of our husbands. Because if you're married, you're not going to be married in heaven. Not to your husband or wife, but to Jesus. We're not like the Mormons. We believe that Jesus is the bridegroom who's come for his bride, and we are his bride. And our prayers can be powerful when we are yielded to him. But when we're not yielded to him, and my wife and I have known this in our raising of our family, when you're not yielded to him, when you're not living in that state that he intended you to live in, your prayers are hindered. But when you get into a right state, you have authority over Satan. You have authority over the devil. You see, God gave authority not to the man on his own or the woman on her own. God gave authority to the two of them together. They were to be one, and they were to exercise dominion over the earth and everything in it. And Satan wanted the dominion, so he stole it by causing them to sin and causing the woman to want to be the man and causing the man want to rule over her in subjection, when God intended them to live as one together, even as himself and his son, and exercise his authority. And when that is true, your prayers are not hindered. When we fail to come under the authority of God in rebellion, our prayers are hindered. But when we choose God's way, thank you, Maureen. I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. And John ends by saying, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. Friends, I don't think it's a coincidence, because I believe God rules over everything, that we're in 1 Peter 3 on Mother's Day, and next Saturday is the National Day of Prayer. Let us get our hearts in a right state before God, because when we align ourselves with him, supernatural things happen. Let's pray.